This morning, John chapter 14. You got your Bibles open there? Say amen.
Amen.
The first verse of the Bible says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now keep your Bibles open there. We're going to look at some more of those verses in that chapter, as well as some other chapters as well. But that's the thought that I want you to have before you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, dear God, how we need you to speak to us. How we need you to do so. Lord, we're just so distracted these days. So many things, most of them aren't important at all. But yet they're distractions. And it's hard for us to literally sit still before you and you to speak to our hearts. It really is. The devil puts all kinds of thoughts in our minds right now. Not of evil things necessarily, but just things that we could be doing or things that we, just distracting things. Oh, I pray, God, that you'd help us to discipline ourselves with the help of the Spirit of God and listen carefully to the Word of God today. Please help me as your preacher. Oh, God, help me. How I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. Please, Lord, use me to preach the wonderful truths of the Word of God. There's somebody that needs this message. Maybe. I think all of us will be benefited by it. But undoubtedly, there's somebody, maybe a few somebodies, that will hear it. That it will especially meet a need in their life. And I pray, God, that that would be the case. And I do pray that we would not listen to the Word of God with resistant hearts or indifferent hearts, but we would listen with hungry hearts saying, "Oh, God. Oh, God, I know I need you to work in me. I know I have room for growth. I know I have room to be molded more into your likeness. Please, dear God, take your word. Take it and do a molding work in me today, conforming me more in the likeness of thee." And for anybody that hears the message that's not saved, oh, Lord, may you please bring them under the sweet conviction of sin, making them miserable in their lost condition, putting that hunger, that desire in their hearts, to trust you as their Savior, to turn from their sin to thee. Oh, how I pray for their salvation. And everybody said to their pastor, amen. Let not your heart be troubled. That is, don't let your heart be agitated. Don't let your heart be annoyed. Don't let your heart be disturbed. Don't let your heart be panicked about things. Don't let your heart be like a pot of boiling water. You know what I'm talking about? It gets to rolling there. That's the picture that the word disturbed talks about. IR portrays to us. Don't let your heart be like a storm-tossed sea. The surface just white caps and the waves rolling and so forth there. Stated positively, we would probably say it something like this. Stay calm. Keep your cool. Don't worry. And I'm sure, you know, that the language has changed over the years and I have not kept up with all of it. I don't know how younger people would necessarily would say it. But you get the picture of what the Lord said when he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Lord said the same thing again in verse 27, but there he took it a step further. Look at verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." But now notice he takes it a step further. "Neither let it be afraid." The word "afraid" there, it means this. Don't be timid. Don't be timid. Don't be cowardly. The fearful, timid-hearted person is a person who is not courageous. The fearful-hearted man is one who is easily intimidated into compromising what he professes to believe. He is one that is easily intimidated into silence, not saying anything when he should speak up. He does not dare to stand up and speak up for what he believes. Instead, he fears more what man may do unto him than he does God. That's the idea of a timid heart. Now, the disciples needed this exhortation from our Master on that evening when he exhorted them with it. Whenever he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," they needed that desperately, for they were within minutes of beginning a series of events that would shake them to their very core. In fact, The series of events had already started transpiring, building up. They just were not fully aware of what was getting ready to happen. And my Lord Jesus, of course, He whom they had forsaken everything to follow some 3 to 3.5 years earlier, He was about to be arrested, abused beyond recognition as a human being, and publicly crucified. This is what's getting ready to take place. They're starting to grasp it, but they really haven't grasped it fully yet. And though He would rise victoriously from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights, He would only be on this earth with them for 40 more days before He would leave them again for an indefinite period of time. And we're still living in that indefinite period of time. Now, when the Lord's when they received our Lord's exhortation on that evening, they had no idea how much they needed it. And probably many of us that are listening to this message today, We realize this is something that we need, but probably there's somebody listening that really has no idea how much you really are going to be needing this message. Perhaps in the very few days to come, perhaps in the next hours. When the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, whom the Lord used to pen these words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he penned these words, he was an old, seasoned, worn-out servant and saint of God. He was not that way whenever the Lord spoke these words to him. But whenever he wrote these words, somewhere around 95 A.D., somewhere probably around 55, 60 years after the Lord spoke them, whenever he wrote those words, he was in an old, seasoned, worn saint of God. All the other disciples, when he wrote these words, all the other disciples were present that evening when the Lord spoke them. But all the rest of them, they had since died as martyrs. And though John, whom God used to write this that we're reading this morning, though he had survived the attempts to martyr him, he had miraculously survived by the grace of God to live. And he looks back on the trials and the tribulations that he and the other disciples that were present that night had endured that evening when the Lord exhorted them to let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He looked back on that when he wrote this. And I would imagine as you look back on that, he thought to himself, man, we had no idea how much we needed what the Lord said to us that night. We had no idea. We thought within the next 24 hours, all that transpired, that yes, we needed that. But we had no idea what was going to take place following those next 24 hours. We needed it all of our lives. And John needed it at that time. And John needed it at the time he wrote that. Now, the exhortation that our Lord gave them that evening, it is also for us. It was not just for the disciples that were there in that room with the Lord. It's for all of His people. We are not to let our hearts be troubled. And we are not to allow our hearts to be afraid. Now, it's true that we do live in very troublesome times. There's no doubt about it. But none of us have had to face anything near what John and the other disciples to whom the Lord spoke these words to originally, none of us have faced anywhere near what those men faced when the Lord said that. Nor have we faced anything near what most of the people of God have faced throughout the history of the church. Nor have we faced what most of God's people have faced during our lifetime. I say this often, and I remind myself of it often. We have been very blessed to be Christians that live in a nation that has a Christian heritage. We have been very blessed. This is not the norm. This is the abnormal. This is the abnormal. And oh my, we just realize how we have been blessed. Yet, in spite of all of our blessings, we are shamefully overwhelmed with what we call stress today. And I say shamefully overwhelmed with it. We talk about, you know, we're under so much stress and people are under so much stress and we really know nothing about what the other saints of God have experienced in our lifetimes or in the history of the church. We have no idea. When I say we're overwhelmed with stress, I mean this. Our hearts are troubled and our hearts are fearful. We allow it to happen. Such should not be the case. Now, do not expect things to get any better. Don't expect things to get any better for us. Expect them to only get worse as we see the world stage being set for the coming tribulation period. That 7-year period of time that's definitely coming on this earth sometime in the future. It may be in the very near future. I believe it will be.
But as we see the stage of the world getting set for that coming tribulation, we should realize that things are not going to get any better for us. They're only going to get worse and worse. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, we are forewarned of things that are going to take place during those seven horrible years. And in the midst of this warning, we read this in that 26th verse of Luke 21. We read that men's hearts, did you get that? That men's hearts will fail them for fear. Huh? And yet the Lord said to His disciples and to us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the tribulation period, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. And as we see that time of these things approaching, we should expect things to get a whole lot worse. We should not be surprised at all. Now, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. And that message has been passed on down to us through the centuries. And all we look and we say, Lord, You have exhorted us not to let our hearts be troubled, not to let our hearts be afraid. But Lord, how can we keep ourselves from doing so? How can we prevent allowing our hearts to be afraid, to be overwhelmed with fear and so forth? Especially, Lord, in the light of all that You have forewarned us of, and He had forewarned the disciples of a lot of what was going to transpire. Yet they were having a hard time grasping it there. And now we look and we see a lot of things the Lord's forewarned us of. Lord, how, in light of all You told us is going to transpire, how is it that we can, that our hearts can help not, can help but be overwhelmed with fear and so forth there? Well, I imagine the disciples thought that night, Lord, will You not give us some promising word of encouragement to cling to in our trials and tribulations? And of course the Lord did that. And we need not ask Him to give us a new word, because all we got to do is read what He told them that that evening. And as we read on in this chapter, we see what He did. Now, I tell you, early about 2 weeks ago, the Lord just started to burden my heart to preach on His coming. And early in the week, I got peace about this is the time, this coming Lord's day, this is the time. And I say, Lord, well, what text? I preached on all those texts before, and the Lord led me here to John 14. And I thought, well, Lord, I preached on that before. I don't want to be repetitious. I wanted to try to present it in a little fresh way. And I was praying that. And I sat down at my desk on Thursday morning. And when I sat down, and I'd been thinking about this all morning long, and thinking about it, driving down here to work, and four words came to my mind. Four words. It's just like, bam. You know, it's kind of nerve-wracking, but it's exciting to be a preacher. It really is. Because you know this, you got to preach, all right? You know, you're going to preach, in the case of the average Baptist preacher, you're going to preach at least three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You got to preach there. And you're thinking, how in the world am I going to do that? Where am I going to get these messages? But at the same time, you realize this, God's going to give it to me. And it's an exciting thing. It's trying at times. Sometimes the Lord just kind of waits the last minute, it seems like. But you know, God's going to speak to me. And then when He does, it's an exciting thing. And it's like God just, that morning, I didn't hear an audible voice, never heard an audible voice from God. But it's like God just whispered silently in the ears of my spirit and soul, this is it. And He gave me four words. Four words to get a little outline. And I'm going to give them to you this morning. As we look here and see what the Lord say to them, after He told them, let not your heart be troubled, knowing what all they're going to face, then what is it that He told them that would help them to keep their hearts from being overwhelmed with trouble and fear? Now, I want you to look back here at John chapter 14. We looked at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He tells them some things that will enable them to keep their hearts from being so overwhelmed. He says this, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how canst we know the way? Then Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And He says more, but we're going to stop right there this morning. Now, I want you to take special notice of some things here this morning. First of all, I want you to take special note of the promiser.
the promiser. Who is it that made this promise? Who is the promiser? The promiser is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the triune Godhead. The second person of the triune Godhead. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible tells us there, God tells us there of Himself, He says this, that He cannot lie. So the promiser is none other than the Son of God, God the Son, one who cannot lie. He is the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now get this, full of grace and, does anybody know? Full of grace and truth. He cannot lie. He's full of truth. And so the promiser that made these promises to these disciples, and don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be overwhelmed with fear. Don't let that ooze. He says, now, I'm going to make you some promises that will sustain you, that will keep your heart from being overwhelmed. And we can say, well, big deal. What's a promise? Well, when the promiser comes from Jesus Christ, you can take it to the bank. Amen? You can take it to the bank. The promiser is none other than Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have these disciples. They had lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for three and a half years. 3 to 3.5 years. They had left everything. They had left businesses, careers, and everything. Abandoned it all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one time during those 3 to 3.5 years had He deceived them. Not one time had He told them a lie. And may I say to you, He has never deceived anyone else either. He's never deceived me. I've been following Him now for 50 years. Not one time has He led me astray. Not one time in those 3 to 3.5 years had He misled them. Nor has He ever misled anyone else. He never misled me. He's never misled you. Not one time in those 3.5 years had He broken His word to them. Not one time. And nor has He ever broken His word to anyone else. Not one time had He been unable to keep His word to them. Nor has He ever been unable to keep His word to anyone else. This is a promiser that whenever He makes a promise, you can mark it down, He's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. Now, after a little over 3 years, they should have been able to believe Him. Amen? With His track record, they should have been able to believe Him. But you know something? Those disciples, they were human beings, just like we are. We all tend to think that these men of God, that they were some kind of super people, you know. But they were not. They were just human beings. And before the sun rose the next morning, you know what? Their hearts had been overwhelmed with trouble and fear. Before the sun rose. Before the sun rose, they in fear had abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them had cursed and sworn in order to convince people that He was not one of the Saviors. Now, praise be to God, they came back. They were drawn back to Him. But you know what? Within hours after the Lord said that, every one of them had allowed their heart to be overwhelmed with trouble and fear. But by the grace of God, they remembered the promises, and they regained their faith, and their hearts were again comforted and encouraged. Now, before we start criticizing these people, and it's so easy to do this, is to read about these people like these disciples, somebody like Simon Peter or old Doubting Thomas or something. It's very easy for us to stand back and criticize those disciples. But I want you to ask yourself something. I want us all to ask ourselves something. How long have we walked with the Lord Jesus Christ? How long have you been saved? As I said earlier, this past Friday, it marked my 50th anniversary as a child of God. I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and He's been walking with me. In your years, some of you have been saved longer than me. And in the years that you have known the Lord, has He ever failed any of us? Has He? No. Others have. Preachers have failed us. Friends have failed us. Family has failed us. But has the Lord ever failed any of us? No. Not one single time. But, let me ask you another question. During the years that you've known the Lord, have your hearts ever been overwhelmed with trouble? Have your hearts ever been overwhelmed with fear? Have you ever reached a point where you just said, I'm stressed out? Have you ever reached a point where that you were intimidated and not standing up and speaking up for what you knew that you should have? You know what? You allowed your heart to be troubled. You allowed your heart to be overcome by fear. But during that whole time, the Lord, the promiser of the promise, has never once let us down. Now, thank God, praise be to Him, He understands us.
Thank God He understands that we are nothing but dirt, nothing but dust. He understands that we are, by nature of Adam, we are, as Adam's descendants, we are sinners. He understands us, and thank God He forgives us, and He restores us, and He allows us to carry on even after we have disappointed Him and allowed our hearts to be overwhelmed with fear and trouble. Thank God for that. He's the promiser. He's given us these promises. Now I want you to see something else here. Not only do we see the promiser here, but now I want you to take special note of the promises. Special note of the promises. Oh, how we could belabor this a long time. But I'm just going to try to keep it as brief as possible here. The promisees. The promisees are those to whom the promiser made his promises. The promisees. We got the promiser, now we got the promisees. The promisees are those to whom the promiser made his promises. Now, his promises were spoken, now listen carefully to what I say, in the presence of the 11 true disciples. His promises were made in the presence of, and therefore to, the 11 true disciples. But His promises were spoken for all of His true disciples that would come behind them, which includes those of us that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, if you are not a genuine believer in Christ, do not comfort yourself with these promises. They're not for you at all. They're not. They're not for you at all. You see, my Lord's promises that were made that evening are only for those who have genuinely repented of their sins and sincerely believed in Him as their Lord and Savior. They're the only ones these promises are to. In fact, you look back at John chapter 13. On my Bible, it's on the very same page as John 14:1 there. But you look back at chapter 13, look at verse 30. And notice what it says here. He, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all the context, but you know who the he was that went out, amen? It was Judas Iscariot. He was the fraud. He was the fake disciple. He was the one that had been out preaching with the rest of the other 11. He was the one that had done all kinds of miracles. He was the one that they trusted so much that they trusted him as their treasurer there. But you know what? Before the Lord made these promises, He made sure Judas was away. Why? This promise is not for the fake. This promise is for the genuine. This promise is for the genuine. And oh my, there's a lot of fakes out there. A lot of fakes out there. My Lord forewarns those who are like Judas of their eternal destination and their eternal damnation back in Matthew chapter 7. I've said this often in the years I've been your pastor, but to me this is one of the saddest scenes in all the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Judas Iscariot did all those things. Judas Iscariot did them all. And then the Lord says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What? You were laboring, you were doing miracles, and all this other stuff. He said, "But you know what? You are fake. And I never knew you." That's a Judas Iscariot right there. That's a Judas Iscariot. And oh, it may very well be that there's a Judas Iscariot in the Gilead Baptist Church. I hope not, but there very well be. Somebody. Might be somebody that's highly revered and respected. And yet you know deep down, you've never repented of your sin and taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. How sad it is. How sad that is. These promises that I'm repeating that the Lord made that night, they're not to you. They're not to you. Oh my, you see, the Lord forewarns us of the danger of being in that category. And we need to understand this, that His forewarnings are just as certain as His promises. Just as certain as His promises. Now, we've seen this, the promiser. He's the one that's given promises to enable us not to allow our hearts to be overwhelmed. We've seen that the promiser, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who is full of grace and truth, the Son of God who cannot lie. We have seen the promisees. The promisees are those who receive the promises, not the Judas Iscariots, but those that are the genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply to the religious man, but the ones that have truly accepted Christ as their Savior. Now the third thing I want you to see is this. I got ahead of myself a little bit while ago, and that is, I want you to note the promises. The promises. Now again, there's a whole lot we could talk about when we talk about the promises. But I'm going to try to keep it very simple here. First of all, I want you to see this. The number one thing is this. The Lord Jesus, the promiser, said that He was going to prepare a place for them in His Father's house. Did He not say that? Huh? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, where's the Father's house at? Where's the Father's house? Well, it's in the third heaven. We realize this. The Bible teaches us there's three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around our planet. There's a second heaven, which is out there in space, all the galaxies and so forth out there. And then there is the third heaven beyond that, and that is where the Father's house is. Now, the Bible says, the Lord is speaking here over 2,000 years ago. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's already a bunch of mansions up there. Amen? Already a bunch of mansions. Now, you read about the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3. He was one that was called up into that third heaven. And here's what he says. He speaks in the third person in order not to exalt himself. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one called up to the third heaven. That's the Father's house. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, boy, I was called up there. I saw some things God wouldn't let me talk about. He won't let me tell you. Ah, man, he's called up into the Father's house. And we read over in Revelation chapter 4, how John, the same man that God used to write the Gospel of John, in Revelation chapter 4, we find that he was called up there as well. In verse 1, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And then he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He begins describing all the things he saw up in heaven there. You know what? John was called up to the third heaven there. Thank God at this time, the Lord said, you can tell a little bit of what you saw. Not everything, but you can tell some of it. He tells us a lot of that in the book of Revelation. But that's where the Father's house is. And the Lord said, now, there's already a bunch of mansions up there, many mansions. And that, my Lord, it was going to His Father's house, where there was already many mansions, and He says, I'm going to this place of many mansions to prepare a place for you. Ah, oh my, that place must be something extra special, must it not? Already many mansions, but He says, for you, you believers, you church-age believers, I'd say, He says, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to prepare one for you, your mansions. I tell you what, I believe He's got a special place for His church saints. A special place there. Now, what is that extra special place with all these mansions and the Father's house that the Lord's preparing for us? Well, I believe it's nothing other than the New Jerusalem. We read over the book of Revelation chapter 21, and we read in verses 2 and 3, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, get this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I believe this, that we are the bride of Christ. But he says this city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Have you ever seen a bride getting ready for her wedding? Well, I tell you what, everything's got to be perfect, does it not? And that's what the Bible says the Lord's doing. He's preparing the New Jerusalem for us like a bride adorned for her husband. Well, it's going to be the very best. The very best. And He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and so forth. And you can just read right on down through that and see the description of this wonderful, wonderful place that the Lord is preparing for us. You can go down to verses 9, read through verse 23. You don't have time to do all that. But it's a wonderful, wonderful place. It staggers our imagination to try to imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us. A special place for us as His church-age saints. A special place there. Now, often think about this. The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 3, that He created everything. Without Him was not anything created that was created. He created everything. How long did it take the Lord to do that? 6 days. Boom. And He rested. Not because He was tired, but because He was finished. Alright? 6 days He created every bit of it. And over 2,000 years ago, he said to his people, he said, I'm going to my Father's house. There's many mansions already there. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Something special for you. I'm going there. And he's been up there working on that thing personally for over 2,000 years. Now, if he could speak it all into existence in 6 days, what's my home going to look like in glory? He's been working on that thing for 2,000 years. Amen. It is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. Whenever I was pastoring in Alabama, we hired a young man to be as an assistant pastor. And he was engaged. Very good young man. His wife turned out to be a very wonderful lady. But he was engaged, and so he moves to our city over in Troy, and he buys this nice little brick home, and he goes through and he starts reworking that home. And he's tearing things down and remodeling some things and trying to improve it, trying to get it all painted up before the big wedding day. Now, his bride had never seen the home. She lived in another part of the country. So she was never able to come down and see the home. And he was laboring there. Some of us go over there at night and we'd help him paint things and so forth and try to get everything just right. But lo and behold, by the time the wedding date would arrive, he had not completed the house. And it was in somewhat of a mess, a lot of disarray. So he goes up and he marries this wonderful young lady. And they go on their honeymoon. And then he brings her back to our city. And he's taking her to the home. And he's trying to prepare. I didn't have time to get it finished. I thought I would. I didn't have time to get it finished. And he said that whenever he opened the door and she walked inside their home, she looked at it. And you could imagine it looked like a construction site. You know what she did, this new bride? She broke down and started crying. Oh, my. Tears of disappointment. Now, thankfully, it wasn't long before, he was able to complete the job and she was pleased and ended up building a much nicer home than that. But she was disappointed there. I thought about that. I thought about this. I tell you what, whenever I get home, whenever I step into my mansion up yonder, if there's any tears, it's going to be tears of joy. Amen? There's not going to be any disappointment. No sirree. My groom, he's preparing a place for me and I will be overwhelmed with awe. Whenever I see it. Oh my, you see the promise. You promise there. Now, the second part of the promise is this. Not only is he preparing a place for us, but here, to me, this is even more exciting. He is going to personally return to take us to our new home. He says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Don't you like that? He didn't say, I'm going to send the angels for you. He says, you know what? I'm going to come back myself for you. He's personally returning to take us home. Could you imagine this? There in the New Testament days, here was the way they would do things. A young man, he would say, I'd like to marry this woman. And so his family and her family would get together and they would arrange the marriage. And the family would agree to the marriage and so forth there. And then the young man, he would go back to his father's house. And there he would be preparing a place for his bride. And you have to have the picture there. It would be like a courtyard. And they would build different little places around the wall of the courtyard. And so he'd go back to his father's house. And he's going to build that place for his bride. She's back home. She's getting all ready, getting everything ready for the big wedding day. And it usually take about a year, something like that. And lo and behold, when everything is ready, he's convinced he's done the best he can for his bride, he would go and surprise his bride. She had to be ready and waiting all the time. And he would go and surprise his bride and says, now time to go back. We're going to have the ceremony, consummate the wedding, have a big wedding feast and so forth there. Now, don't you know that bride was excited about that? But could you imagine what it would have been like if there she was, she had been preparing for a year for the day that her groom was going to come and surprise her and pick her up. And lo and behold, his best friend shows up and says, hey, you know, your groom's got everything ready over there. He told me to come get you. He's waiting on you over there. Ah, you're talking about a disappointed bride. She might call the thing off. Amen. She might call the thing off. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the Lord doing that to us, saying, well, I've got it all ready now. Angel, I want you to go get him. No, 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 no. No, it won't be Gabriel, it won't be Michael, it won't be any of those. No, sirree, the Lord Himself is coming back. Now, that is a comfort to me, amen? That is a comfort. Not only is He preparing a place for me, but whenever He comes back, He's ready for me to go, He's coming back for me personally. Oh, I'm going to be caught up with Him. So there we see the promisers, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot lie. The promisees are those who are the genuine believers in the Lord. And we see two of the promises. He's preparing a place, and He's coming back personally. But now, I want you to see a fourth and a last thing. Will you bear with me? Say amen if you will. I want you to think about the note of the promissory. The promissory note. A promissory note. You see, the Lord not only said that, but He gave us a promissory note. A promissory is a document in which the promises of the promissor to the promisees are written down. Let me say that again. The promissory, is a document in which the promises of the promissor to the promisees are written down. Now, what is our Lord's promissory note to us? Right here, buddy. This is it right here. It is His written word, the Bible, the infallible, inerrant word of God. This is where it is. Over the years, my Lord has taken, He didn't only just say, John, write that down over there and put it, that'd be like a promissory note. Don't just do that. But you know what? Over the years, my Lord has reaffirmed His promises to His people. It's like, I've said it one time and I've had it written down, but you know what? I think I need to write it down again. I read about that covenant that God cut with Abraham. And He just kept kind of repeating it, when old Abraham's faith would get weak. And so here we have, somewhere around 95 A.D., that the Lord says to John, write it down. I want a promissory note to my people. Let them know what I said. Let them know what I promised there. And so He wrote it down in the Gospel of John. But you know something? Time goes on. About 20 years have passed, approximately there. And the Lord said, you know what? Just like I reaffirmed that covenant with Abraham, He says, I want you to write it. I want to have it written down again just to reassure those folks that I mean business about that. And so He moved in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul sat down and he wrote that wonderful passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, amen, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, that's we true believers, and our remains shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore He says, comfort one another with these words. Your hearts might be getting overwhelmed. Comfort one another there. So after about 20 years, after John wrote the Gospel of John, the Lord takes it and He says, write it down again to another preacher. And then we find that about 60 years after that, the Apostle John had written that, he takes and he has it written down again. He just keeps repeating, writing down the promises of His coming there. Now, you see the note here. It's something that God just keeps saying over and over again, and we can belabor that fact there. But you see, we got the promiser that cannot lie, giving us the promisees, the one that received the promise, the promises of Him preparing a place and coming back for us, and He's written it down in His infallible and errant promissory note, the Word of God to us. Brother, and I tell you what, we've got a sure thing there, amen? And so, why should we allow our hearts to be troubled? Why should we allow our hearts to be overwhelmed with fear, be intimidated? No, sirree, that's not the case. Now, listen, dear people of God, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let it be overwhelmed. When you are being overwhelmed by the trials and the troubles and the cares and concerns of this life, look in the book, look at the promissory note, and remind yourself of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that made those promises. And may your heart be lifted up. May your fear be overcome. May you be able to stand up and speak up and not be crushed by what we call the stresses and trials of life. Oh, child of God, we've got some wonderful promises here. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. But oh, what about you that are outside the family of God? You may be in the church, but outside the family of God, there's a difference. Amen. When I say church, I'm talking about joining a local assembly. You who are outside the family of God, the Bible describes you as having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pitiful thing, isn't it? I've got some hope. I've got some promises from God. Amen. Something to look forward to. Listen, I've got the Lord with me right now. But you don't know the Lord. You're not been born again in the family of God. You are without hope and without God in this world. That's how the Bible describes you. Nothing to live for and nothing to look forward to. Do you not sense that the Spirit of God is wooing you to my Lord Jesus Christ this morning as I preach? Do you not sense that? Do you not desire to own these promises as your own? Do you not desire to live in a better place throughout eternity? Oh, my. Somebody said, we talked this morning, somebody said, it's going to be a lot better in heaven. Oh, man, I tell you what, I don't see how it could get much worse. Amen. Yeah, it's going to be better. It's going to be a lot better. I beg you that don't know the Lord, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Come now. Believe in Him. Call upon Him from a repentant heart. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. I beg you to do so for the sake of your eternal soul. Amen. You can leave here today with these promises. Your troubles will still be there. Your trials will be still there. All that will still be there. But you know something? You'll leave here with something that will help you to overcome those things that you didn't come to church with. And that is, the promises of God will be yours. The promises of God will be yours. Oh, my friend, don't dare leave without them. Let's stand.